As I said last week and have said recently, we're talking about very simply the gospel. The message is the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. And I want to explain to you, because here's my conviction, and this is why we want to invite and reach as many people as we can that do or don't normally come to church. It doesn't matter at all, because what I think what has too often been presented from the church hasn't really been exactly the gospel that I see when I read the Bible. Now, this word gospel, it means good news. You can tell that a girl did this, can't you? Hear that? We talk, don't we? We talk, but it's loving talk. And I say, try and make it just a little masculine, would you, for me? So not too many frilly letters, you know, pinks, and but there you go. That was that didn't work today, but anyway. You can read it though, can't you? Can you read it? The gospel of the grace of God. And here's this quote, right? One of my favorite quotes of all time. This is my Paul speaking, the preacher, the apostle. He said, my desire is to finish my race with joy. Everyone say with joy. And he wasn't married to joy. So the point here is that he was finished my race with great happiness. So it's about time that people who served God and ran their race did it with great joy and got happy. Are you with me? No more miserable Christianity. Are you with me? And finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The word gospel just means good message or good news. You might have heard that before. It's two words in the original Greek. It just means a good message. So what you ought to be hearing from the church and from Christian people is a good message. And then this other part, the grace. Now, grace is an amazing word. In Greek, it means unmerited favor. And it also means, if you read some of the concordances and stuff like that, that, you know, I have to do as part of my job, but it also means that it's like Strong says it's the divine influence upon somebody's heart and it's outworking in their life. In other words, there's a tangible thing. There's something on somebody when grace is on somebody. And if I try and use an example, you know, it's like if you see, for instance, Cristiano Ronaldo, and I'm not, a Real Madrid fan, but if you see him play football, that's like that guy's got grace. You know, just an unfair amount of favour. All these other guys that are playing at their top level, they're all way better than any of us, and yet this guy steps on and he just seems to be a cut above everybody else. Divine favour. Things just work for you. The guy starts a business and it just seems to work. You know, the guy, he's married, you know, all marriages, or the woman, she's married. Marriage have challenges. She's bringing up a few kids maybe by herself, but somehow it's working. There's a grace on them. There's a favor on them. That's what that word means. And so the gospel we're supposed to be preaching or supposed to be proclaiming is a good news about the favor of God, about the kindness of God, about the divine touch of God on people's lives. And when I think about that, that just echoes in my heart what I've believed for a long time, which is that people have got enough problems in life without coming to church and getting some more. Isn't that right? And a lot of times in church history, and we have to change this, a lot of times through church history, people might come, you know, they go out and have a good time because they got drunk the night before or you know, Northampton won the rugby or whatever. Or we, you know, for those of you that, I don't know, there might be some Saris fans here, but, or somebody's 18th or we had a party or something like that. That's a good time. And it's almost like they come to church and it kind of puts a damper on everything. You know, it's like I used to have fun and then I became a Christian. That's the testimony of some, it's terrible. It just shouldn't be that way. We should be the happiest people, not fake, not happy, clappy, not dorky, not. We should have the grace of God on our lives. That's the message God wants to get out. And so I want to talk just for a little bit about that, the grace of God. Let me find my notes. Still going. Last week I talked to you. Last week I talked to you as well a little bit along this line, but I really want to just make this clear, the gospel and the grace of God. I reckon that God loved people all along, and that's what the Bible indicates, that from the word go. I don't know, how many of you seen Noah? You seen that film Noah? That's worth seeing. That was pretty cool, that. And they portray Adam and Eve in the garden, and they portray them as creatures of light. I don't know if you've seen that, but they're just completely light. And that's probably not far from the truth. It's just one person's interpretation. And for those of you that are upset because the story wasn't exactly what the Bible story was, you know, my thought would be that the guy was trying to make a movie, not teach the Bible. So let's just let the movie makers make movies, all right? And let the Bible teachers teach the Bible. Is that all right? But there's a lot of good things you can gain from that. And anyway, that was just a thought for the thinkers. So God loved people all along. And God's intention from the beginning was to give people an amazing life. Let's be really clear on that. God's intention was that your life would be brilliant, would be outstanding, would be happy, would be healthy. The dreams of your heart, the sense of fulfillment that your life was well lived, was worthwhile. That was in God's mind and God's intention all along. So he makes Adam and Eve, and he favors them. And then we have this situation where Adam and Eve make a decision to disobey God, and then we have this disconnect that happens. But let me pull back from that for a minute, because most preachers and messages I hear, they focus all on the disconnect and all on the problem instead of focusing on God's heart, which is that people are valuable, amazingly valuable. So in the beginning, God makes people and he adores them. There's all these other creatures. They're pretty cool. You know, I'm enjoying spring at the moment. We put the bird seeds out. All the birds come in. I love all that. I don't like the cat much, but I like the birds. The jay comes in, you know, jays. And we have sparrows in the roof and blue tits and robins. I like robins the best because they sing nice. And blackbirds. And a woodpecker comes around occasionally. And so I love all creation. I love what God made. But people are the apple of God's eye. There's all this other stuff. Whales, brilliant, you know, incredible. Dolphins, wonderful. Those little foxes, I don't like foxes much, but the ones up in the Arctic, you've seen those on those programs when they can tell there's a mouse about 18 inches under the snow. You ever seen that? They have this sometimes on these nature shows. It's a great shot. So the fox is creeping around on the snow and he can feel, I think it's feel rather than smell, about 18 inches under the snow, there's a little mouse moving around. So you see him kind of locate. And then he goes up like this. He goes, jumps up, crouches into a little kind of a thing and goes, 18 inches into the snow and comes in with a little mouth, you know, a little mouse in his mouth. Poor mouse, you all say. But I think that creation is incredible. That's my point. Don't get distracted. But beyond, above and beyond all that, people like you are way more important. Always were to God, always. And this force that you'll find that tries to demean you or put you down or make you feel small, make you feel unimportant, make you feel like your life isn't brilliant and worthwhile, that is an evil force. That's what the devil does, not God. God is championing people the whole way. And so we have this situation where Adam and Eve depart from the presence of God because of their decision. But you know what God does? From the word go, God is thinking, okay, how can I reconnect with people? How can I get my favor back on them? How can I get my blessing back on them? How can I make their life shine again? You see, some of you might be involved in marketing. And if you know anything about sales or marketing, just at a very basic level, God's at least smart enough to understand that. In other words, when people connect with God, which is what a Christian is, and then their life becomes enhanced, becomes favored, becomes more blessed, purely from a marketing point of view, that's a pretty smart thing for God to do, wouldn't you think? Or do you think God, who is trying to reach all people and tell everybody of all nations, of all religions, whatever their background, whatever their difficulty, that he loves them, that he believes in them, that he thinks is fantastic. So then do you think it would be smart for God if they connect up with him, then their life just goes down the drain? And everybody wavering, you know, they're just sick and poor and hopeless and lacking confidence. And it's like waving their little flag, come and be a Christian just like me, you know. That's tragic. And I know it's a bit cheeky, but if we're honest, too often it's been the case. That needs to change, and we can change it. That's why. How do we change it? We change that by telling you the good news. That's my great part of our church together, to preach, to proclaim, to inform you, to get the truth of what God was saying all along. God was never condemning anybody. People made a mistake, and God, instead of putting pressure on the mistake, tried to find an answer again. Are you with me? That's the gospel. So God wanted the best life for all people. And people have this fundamental, let me talk about this fundamental disconnect from God. Because what we have in our hearts, you see, if you have kids, how many had kids? How many know that you don't have to train them? You don't have to say, now I want you to be really mean to one another. Take things that are not yours. Stop being so polite, please. How many know this is just never the case? You're always trying to. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Be kind. Don't take the biggest piece of cake. Wait. Be patient. Let adults go. Don't tear your sister's hair. Don't kick your brother when he does. Don't lie. Don't steal his mobile phone and then hide it and turn the alarm on for 3 a.m. so he I've raised a few kids. See, but the point is, okay, that's how people are. From the youngest age, put them in a cot at 6 months old and they'll still tear at the little hair that they have. But they're beautiful, aren't they? People are beautiful. People are wonderful. You don't walk around, you know, hating them. But we have this bend in us that naturally does things selfishly, that naturally thinks about ourselves first, and we have to train ourselves to behave better. Now, there's nothing wrong with training people to behave better. In fact, if you're an adult training children, it's a very good idea. It's a necessary idea, really. But the Christianity is not about training people. You see, we have thought, well, yes, I'm a Christian because I've learned to, you know, I help old ladies over the road. I haven't murdered anybody. If I'm in a real mess, I at least know how to say the Lord's Prayer. And I basically believe in God. And I've trained myself, you know, I don't treat. You know, people like those neighbours over there do, you know. I'm not rude like that, and I don't have my dog barking into all night and leave their radio going all night while they're partying on. I've trained myself to be a considerate, decent person. That's a great thing to be. That helps the world, but that isn't a Christian. And a lot of people in our nation, unfortunately, because nobody or too few people have preached this, proclaimed this gospel, this good news of the grace of God that I'm telling you today, too few people have done that. And so we've got a whole lot of people out there that think that because they've trained themselves, which is a good thing to do, that makes them a Christian. But it's not at all the case. You can train somebody to behave well and their heart can be all messy. And it's the heart that's important to God. God loves people's hearts. You don't have to hide anything from him. He sees it all anyway. He believes in you. I'm telling you, he can give you a life way beyond your wildest dreams. That's what he's like. That's his nature. And you see it all through the Bible. So that disconnect doesn't deserve the focus. But I want to read a little story, and I've just got a few minutes with you now. Let me read a story out of John that explains a little bit about this gospel. I'm just going to read it from John 3. There's a little passage here. And you'll understand a little bit. Really, let me condense just because of time. We've got a guy called Nicodemus who is a teacher of the law. He's a Pharisee, so he should know all about the things of God. And he comes to Jesus and he says, now listen, we know that God sent you, but how do we connect with God? His actual question is, you know, who are you? Sorry, forgive me, wrong page. His actual question to him here in the beginning is, no one can do these things unless you know that you do, unless God's with him. And then Jesus says straight away, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So he's not talking about unless you improve your behavior, unless you stop being rude, unless you stop swearing and drinking and smoking so much and just start to behave. And he doesn't say any of that, because those things are all secondary. Everyone say secondary. All that stuff secondary. Now it's good to, if you want to live in a civil society, then these are good things to have. I'm not putting them down. They just don't make you a Christian. Jesus gets straight to the point. He says, you've got to be born again. And then further on he says, now whatever's born of flesh, this is really helpful, whatever's born of flesh is flesh, whatever's born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, you can, two parents can come together, have a child, and then because they're made of flesh, the product of that is flesh. Well, it's exactly the same in this other kingdom called the kingdom of God. The only way that you can get into this kingdom, which is a spirit kingdom, is to be born of the spirit. That's what he's driving at. And when he talks about, let me just get to this point here now. First, you'll know this verse, some of you. God so loved the world. Notice that? God wasn't so angry at the world. God wasn't so railing against. God was so ready to judge the world, and he just out of his mercy decided he'd just hold back the rain of fire and stones against your evil life. Give me a break. That's not what it says at all. It's just not what it says. It's not a matter of, oh, well, what Paul is saying sounds more appealing. I'm interested in what actually is the case. Here's God speaking. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. And that life, that doesn't mean you're going to live forever. That's the life force of God. The Greek word is Zoe. It's become a really popular name. It's my niece's name. And wasn't so popular when my sister named her Zoe, but it's popular now. Mum didn't like it at all. There you go. Stuck with it now. But it's a great name. Because Zoe means the life force of God. So whoever believes in him, and that word means put your trust in. There's a reliance on God. It doesn't mean that I believe he exists, because the devil believes he exists. And the devil isn't a Christian, and the devil isn't going to heaven. So believing he exists, the devil will try and trick you, really, and make you think, oh, well, that, no. What he's talking about is if you believe, you put your trust in him, then the life of God, this force called the life force of God, comes down into your life and makes you a new person from the inside out. And your behavior may not have changed at all. You were swearing yesterday and you could be swearing tomorrow. That's not the issue. Those things follow after. The first thing that God wants to do is let you know that he loves you the way you are. See, we were designed in the beginning, like Adam, we were designed to run on God like a car runs on petrol. That's really, there's this force, this energy called the life of God, Zoe. And that's how we were designed. And I don't know if you've ever had a car. You know, when we were young and we had crummy cars, we call them bangers here, you know, you do all sorts of crazy things to them. I remember the first car I had was a Ford Falcon from 1963, I think, and it ran out of juice. It didn't cost very much, and that was the end of that. So me and my mates, we dumped it, you know, because you can't leave it on the street. So we took it to what we call the tip in Australia, the dump, and you're allowed to do that. So you just drive it in, pay them $20, and you can leave the car there. But since we were young lads, you know, full of testosterone, we brought our hammers and our mattocks and our and my friend Nick, who's an old friend of mine, he said, "We are now going to destroy Paul's car. Thank you, linesman. Thank you, ball boys." And away we went with hammers. We were crashing the car and smashing the windows. And it was all very exciting. I just told you that to make sure you're listening this morning. And for you to realize that we in Australia are not all as, you know, brilliantly intelligent and well-developed as we are, in fact, just an island of prisoners that have... But we're making our way. We are. We're making our way in the world. And... Anyway, you know, in those days, you know, I don't know if you ever experimented. You know, if you want to ruin a car, you just put sugar in the... I shouldn't have told you that, should I? And don't do that. But if you ever tried to run a car, you can run a car on some other kinds of fuels. So if you put, for instance, I don't know, I'm not a chemist, but methylated spirits or things like that, things that are carbon-based kind of chemical stuff, you can run to some degree, but it coughs and splutters and doesn't go very well. And there are certain things that will destroy it completely. Well, we're kind of like a car. And when you look at life and your life isn't running the way it should, it doesn't accelerate smoothly. For some people, they're just darn well parked still. They're just going nowhere. And that's not what God wanted. There'd be a lot of people in our world. Maybe there's some people like that here. And you're intelligent, and maybe you're educated, and maybe, you know, you're a decent person. But in the last year or 2 years, you look back on your life, you think, really, not much has changed very much. Well, we were designed to live on the fuel, if you like, the energy of the Spirit of God. And a lot of times we've tried to put other stuff in, you know, our own dreams, our own visions. And it's good to have dreams. But we're fundamentally designed to run on God. Now listen to how that connection works here. In John 3, he says here, God so loved the world, I read you that, so you could have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world that he might be saved. I'd just like you to highlight that if you've got your Bible there. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So what are the Christian churches doing if we're condemning people? How does that work? That's exactly what we weren't sent to do. If we would just believe in people and love people, are you with me? That's the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm convinced of this. People are wonderful. And God loves his people, Christian people. They're beautiful people. I love them. And I love non-Christian people as well. And I'm here to try and help non-Christian people see that everything that the church might have done doesn't mean that God's that way. And that God is good. And that he wants to bless your life. But here's the thing. If we as Christian people, and some of us are here are Christians, some maybe not. But if the Christian people, if people that are connected with God could understand this message well, then we would reproduce the same message we're hearing. So as much as anything else, that's my goal, to try and get us convinced. Because when you realize that God favored you even when you messed up, it's a beautiful testimony from Doreen this morning. Wasn't that great? You did very well for somebody who doesn't speak publicly. It was beautiful. And really, that was kind of the essence of the testimony. It's like I was looking for this and I couldn't find it, and so maybe I wasn't even that involved. But that's what God is like. He just keeps loving us. And if we could catch that, embrace that, and bring that to other people, we'd be doing a lot of good. Are you with me? I'm going to read that life force of God that's the Christian in you. Let me read this first, this last little passage. We've got one up here. Here's the colors. Look at that. Paul's prayer. Listen to this. Just so you can see it. Paul praying for the church, for the Christians. He says, that you may be given the power to grasp how high and how long and how wide and how deep to know the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge, so that you may be filled up with the complete fullness of God. That's in the Bible. I don't know where we get this other stuff from. That's the Bible's, that's how we should be praying. God, and I pray this prayer for you guys and for our town here of Staines regularly, all the time. Because if it's in the Bible, I've kind of figured God probably has stamped it. He probably thinks it's okay. It's a good prayer to pray. Are you with me? That you may be given the power to grasp. There's a power to grasp. There's something you've got to grasp, which is the depth and the width and the length. And the love of Jesus is so massive. You might sit there today and say, I am so convinced that God loves me. It brings me to tears to think how much he loves me. And I would say to you, and you don't know the half of it yet. And for those of you that have questioned that, or you felt like Doreen, you felt invisible, you felt not that valuable, I'm praying right now that God would give you the power to grasp, and that the eyes of your heart are open and you think, oh my God, it's true. He loves me. That's the greatest message in the world. And notice what happens. To know this love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's a really interesting phrase, isn't it? To know something that passes knowledge. Well, if it passes knowledge, then how can you know it? You can't know it because it's past knowledge. But he's talking about two different kinds of knowledge. There's the head, and get this is important, and then I'm done. There's the head knowledge. You understand certain facts. And in the West, generally, we're pretty strong on that. Then there's the heart knowledge, something that is revealed to your heart. And in your head, you might be kind of, you can't even calculate it. You can't figure it out. But you know in your heart, for real, it's for sure, it's for real. That's what God wants you to know. And sometimes you've got to step out a little bit from what you know in your head and start to believe something with your heart. to put your trust in God. You say, well, you know, can you prove that God's there? No, you can't prove that God's there. Because God is always going to want trust from people or faith from people. I can lead you, and I'm doing the best I can to lead you to how valuable you are and how important it is for you to have your own connection with God, but there's always going to be an element of trust. There's always going to be a step that you take, and it's in that step that your heart begins to receive knowledge that your head doesn't know. If you're going to wait in your life until all the answers in your head are answered, all the questions, I'm sorry, in your head are answered, and you've figured out every little nuance, you'll never make a decision. And that's exactly how God intended it, because God is not a brain, even though he's got a bigger one than you. He's a spirit, and he's a heart, and he wants your heart to trust in him. And the end result of that is that you get filled with the complete fullness of God. In my humble opinion, that's the essence of the Christian life. To be filled with the fullness of God. I'm really excited about this Bible college. I reckon it is going to change people's lives. And I would love every one of you to be there. And you can. If you all come, we'll just buy a tent, put it out the back. It's okay. Let's just get hungry. I love it, you know. I love helping people with practical stuff. But here's the thing. In every phase of life, there are still areas you don't understand. In Christian life, I've been at this for a while. There are things I don't understand yet. And people that have gone on further than me, and there are things they don't understand. But the essence of effective life is not that you understand everything. It's that you're filled with the fullness of God. I would rather that people were so filled with God that when they saw somebody sick, they prayed for them. And they got healed or their heart got lifted. And when you ask them, well, doctrinally, how does that happen? It's like, I don't know. Then somebody who's got all the reasons and all the facts but can't lay hands on anybody and get anybody healed. It's the life that makes the difference. Are you with me? And God came to give us life. All right, we're done. If we could have a little bit of quiet music, and I'm just going to give you a moment. I want you to close your eyes for just 1 minute. Just right where you are.